We continue reading the Christmas story now, picking up at verse 8, continuing to verse 20. In that region there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. For see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing which has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray together. Almighty Eternal God, grant now that the words of my mouth, and indeed the meditations of all of our hearts, may be acceptable, even pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. When I was a good bit younger, I realized that one of the advantages of being relatively young and new in ministry was that all of my more experienced colleagues viewed me as a repository for their collective wisdom culled through the years. It still happens, though considerably less frequently, as I have gained a little bit of age, and folks now think maybe I might have a little bit more clue what I'm doing. But the advice that I have received through the years has ranged from the positively absurd to the truly profound. Here are a few examples. How many ministers in the easy naivete of early ministry are foolish enough to believe that they, and not the church secretary, are the repository of the confidences of the congregation? Or another one, how many ministers have genuinely believed that the answer to the stewardship conundrum was to preach a stem-winding sermon rather than cultivating a feeling of trust and excitement about the church? There are decided perks to being the recipient of hard-won wisdom. And so the policy that I had was I would always listen, then I would discard about half and keep about half. But one conversation with a minister friend of mine stands out in my memory today, though. "In the course of your ministry," he said, "if you are a lifer, you will preach some 40-odd sermons on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day. Under no circumstances should you ever deviate from the tried and true formula for Christmas success." My curiosity was piqued, so I said, "Go on." He said, "The secret to Christmas success is whatever you do, don't mess up Luke 2. Now, I must have looked moderately amused because he continued. He said, "In the course of your ministry, you will no doubt get bored with Luke 2. There may be occasions when you consider messing with the formula. Resist that urge. There may be occasions when world events, congregational life, other circumstances might suggest that you consider preaching from Matthew's nativity story. Don't do it." He said, "When it comes to Christmas, people come to services for one reason, maybe two if you include Silent Night. They come to hear Luke 2. They want their shepherds abiding in the fields by night. They want their multitude of the heavenly host singing glory to God and peace on earth. They don't want Matthew's dark version with its murderous king. They do not want John's elegant theology. Preach Luke 2. You deviate from that, he said. You deviate from that at your peril. I read Luke 2. If anything, in fact, I read Luke 2 with a certain amount of fear and trepidation about what I would say after it. How do you talk about the birth of salvation, the reconciliation of the world, the reconciliation of the world, without some degree of humility, some degree of concern that you might in some way mess up Luke 2? You see, I think we do come to church at Christmas for more than Luke 2 and Silent Night. Now, I could be wrong. Maybe we really do just come to hear Luke 2, but maybe it's not for the reasons that my friend thought. Not for warm, gooey feelings about shepherds and angels, but because we need, at our most elemental level, for some of us only twice a year, to hear once more that Genesis 1 is possible again. We need to know that Genesis 1 can happen again. John knew that. Why else would he begin his gospel account off with the words, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and not one thing came into being except by Him"? Why do you think he tells us that it is in Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, in which whom the whole of creation abides? Because it's Genesis 1 all over again. Everything fresh and new and clean and without sin. John says it elegantly, but the Apostle Paul said it even more plainly. He wrote, "If anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. See, the old has passed away." It's Genesis 1, possible because of Luke 2. Is that what we have come again to hear? I think so. I hope so. I hope we come believing that new creation is possible. Because if not, Christmas becomes just pretty music and warm candlelight and poinsettias and some milk and cookies for an overweight man dressed in red. But if it's a new creation we've come to find, well, then it's not just amazing music like we heard last night and this morning, but rather it is our choir joining its voice with the very voices of the angels as we sing "Glory to God and peace on earth." If indeed it's a new creation we've come to find, then an Advent wreath isn't just a fire hazard as it dries out throughout the season, but rather a candle testifying to the light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness doesn't overcome it. And if it's a new creation we've come to find, then the world stretches out before us with endless possibility. But it seems to me that we do have a choice in how we encounter this message of good news of great joy. It can easily be Luke 2 and Sunday brunch. It could easily be this night before Christmas meets Silent Night. We could let Santa light the Advent wreath, perhaps. And if all of those somewhat absurd scenarios proved to be the case, I don't suppose we would have really lost much. We would still feel warm. We would still feel good. We would still gather together in community. But we wouldn't have gained anything. We won't have gained anything. You see, if there's not any Genesis 1 following the Luke 2, well, then we've heard the story, but it's just a story. It wasn't gospel. It wasn't good news if we can't go back to Genesis 1. Well, let me illustrate this with a story. It's Fred Craddock's story. He tells it better than I can, but it's just so apropos for today that I couldn't help but share it with you. He was writing about an old friend of his, a missionary named Oswald Gulter. For 30 years, he was a missionary in China, and for the last 3 years, he was under house arrest there. He finally got word that he would be released by the communists if he promised to go home and to go straight home. So he wired back to the Missionary Society in the United States, and they sent him the money for the transportation, and he took a ship. Now, it happened that he went down to India to catch a ship, and when he was in a coastal city in India before leaving, he heard that there were a lot of refugee Jews sleeping in barn lofts in that city. They had been denied entrance to every country in the world except that one. And so they had gone inland when they arrived there and were now sleeping in the barn lofts. It was Christmas time when he was fleeing China. And so Craddock says that Oswald Gulter went around to those barns and said to the Jews, "It's Christmas! Merry Christmas!" They said, "We're Jews." He said, "I know, but it's Christmas." They said, "No, no, you don't get it. We don't observe Christmas. We're not followers of Christ. We're Jews." He said, "I know, but what would you like for Christmas?" "We don't keep Christmas." I know, but what would you like? If someone were going to give you something for Christmas, what would you like?" They said, "Well, we'd like some good German pastry." "Good," he said. He went all around the city looking until he found a German pastry shop, and cashing his passage check to leave India, he took the boxes of German pastries back to these Jews living in the barn lofts and said, "Merry Christmas." Then he wired the missionary service and said, "I need a ticket home." When that story was being told, there was a young seminarian on the front row, and he was absolutely incensed. He said to Dr. Gulter, "Why did you do that? I don't believe in Jesus." And Dr. Gulter said, "But I do. I do." When Fred Craddock tells this story, he always follows it up by saying that was a man right out of Genesis 1. Cashing his check for passage so that he could share the blessings of Christmas with those not even of the same faith. Didn't matter. It was hospitality given to strangers in the name of Christ. It was Genesis 1. Now, I don't believe we do come here just to hear Luke 2 today. I believe we come because instinctively we know there's something more. We came because we need to affirm once more that the birth of Jesus matters. That because of the story we recounted in the second chapter of Luke, we know that Genesis 1 is possible all over again. We can be as we are created to be. So we're not here today to hear me speculate that the stable might have been the warmest room available, though it may have been. Or that since we know that Quirinius was governor of Syria, we can date the birth of Jesus to somewhere within a few months, a couple thousand years ago. It's not really relevant that Jesus might have been born in the spring. That's when the shepherds stayed in the fields with their flocks. Or that Christmas trees have pagan roots. None of those things really matter to us, because we've come to hear the simple, unadorned gospel. We've come to hear the tidings of good news, of great joy for all people. That born to us this day in the city of David is a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.